So about 10 years ago, there was a man named Forrest Fenn. He actually hid, he said he hid 10 years ago, $1 million worth of gold and jewels somewhere in the Rocky Mountains in the United States. And he actually wrote several poems, several books. And in his books, these past years, he hid clues in his book on where to find this treasure. It kind of reminds me of the movie City Slickers, but it's a true story that actually happened 10 years ago. He hid a box of gold and jewels somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, and he hid clues in his books. And so just 2 days ago, the treasure was found. Somebody actually found his treasure, and the person, this Forrest Fenn, said this in the newspaper yesterday. He says, "I do not know the person who found it, but the poems in my book led him to the precise spot. I congratulate the thousands of people who tried to find it. Hope they will continue to be drawn by the promise of other discoveries." And so I just kind of, you know, think about that story. And I think about what Solomon writes in Proverbs 20, verse 6. He says, this is the New Living Translation. He says this, "Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? For he is like a treasure." And I like that because, you know, finding a true friend, discovering a true friend, it's worth more than gold or gems. I like the definition of a friend that somebody once said, "A true friend is someone who walks in when everybody else walks out." I like that. Someone else said, "No man can be happy without a friend, nor be sure of his friend until he is unhappy." I really like that. And then what Proverbs 17:17 says is, "A friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity." And here, it just kind of reminds me, and the story about the man who discovered the treasure, it reminds me about a question that I ask myself, and I want to ask it to you, for you to ask yourself this question. Have you ever thought of how many true friends you really have? Not fair weather friends, not seasonal friends, but true friends that would stick with you. When everybody else is walking out, a true friend stays with you. A true friend loves at all times, especially during adversity. I actually had a chance to talk with some of our young adults in our church, and I asked them about this question of friendship. And I actually asked them to give me a dollar amount of how much they would give for one true friend, like the way the Bible describes here. And actually, one of them, a lot of them said that they would give a lot of money to be able to have one true friend. Actually, somebody actually said that they would be willing to give half of what they owned in order to have one true friend. And, you know, studies have shown, and this should not be surprising, that one of the big reasons why churches grow is that they're invited to church by their friends. And actually, some of you are part of TEF because of a friend that invited you. And I know that there are a lot of people listening, even to this online TEF service that we're doing now, that you've never even set foot inside TEF, but somebody invited you to listen to these services online. But either way, it's because of a friend that drew you here. How do we make friends for a lifetime? How do we make friendships, true friendships, that last for a lifetime? Well, we started this last week. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to continue on today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here, Peter gives us some very important clues on, it's not just about how to find friends, although that's important. What's more important are these qualities on not just how to find good friends, but how to be a good friend. How to be a good friend. And so here, Peter talks about these critical aspects, characteristics of how do we make church? How do we make our community, how do we make friendships, relationships that last a lifetime? Well, here Peter says, starting in verse 8, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. So that was the first thing we looked at last week, to live in harmony. And here, the word harmony means one mind united, the idea of maintaining unity. And here, also implied in harmony, is differences are essential. Differences are essential. In other words, don't always look for people just like yourself. Okay, don't always look for people just like yourself. Be harmonious. Secondly, he talked about being sympathetic. And this word sympathetic, means feelings that are stirred by the circumstances of another. Feelings how others are feeling, and then coming alongside and helping. It's feeling with, especially those that are suffering. This third aspect is very interesting. Here, Peter says, be loving, loving as brothers. It's a very interesting word. It's typically, we think of the word love, when we see the word love in the Bible, we typically think of the Greek word agape. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is phileo love. Phileo love. Scripture talks about agape love in the sense of love that's unconditional, a love that's of choice, deciding to love regardless if the person responds back to you or not. Phileo love is different. Phileo love is the kind of love that comes out of natural human tendencies for loyalty. For loyalty. And this is the third aspect that Peter talks about in making friendship. And I would say this is key to making true friends. Phileo love, loyalty, it kind of means you can count on me and I can count on you when I am in trouble, when I'm in a bind. Do you have a friend like that that would show up at your doorstep if you are in trouble, if you are in a bind? There's a story about a man by the name of Jackie Robinson. Back in 1945, the Brooklyn Dodgers, not the Los Angeles Dodgers, but this is the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1945, recruited a guy by the name of Jackie Robinson to play for them. Now, for those of you who don't know baseball or don't care much about baseball, might not think it's a big deal, but it was a very big deal. In 1945, when Jackie Robinson played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, he was the first black man to play in an all-white league. Baseball, back in 1945, had a black league for black players and a white league. The Major League Baseball at the time was all white. Well, Jackie Robinson was the first black man to play for the American League baseball team, the Brooklyn Dodgers. And Jackie, because he was black, he was harassed every time he played. As soon as he came to bat, the pitcher would almost always throw a fastball right at Jackie's head. People in the audience would be booing him. Even people in his own hometown of Brooklyn would be booing and screaming and throwing things at Jackie every time he came to bat. And so this went on for months, if not for the first couple of years. Well, there's this one game. This is during the second or third year that Jackie was playing for the Dodgers. That they were in the city of Cincinnati, and the insults and the name calling and the taunts became so unbearable to the point where one of Jackie's teammates, his name was Pee Wee Reese, a white guy who was probably one of the most famous baseball players at that time, he walked out to Jackie in the middle of the game and in front of the whole crowd, in front of even Pee-wee's relatives and friends that were in that stadium, he put his arm around Jackie. And he wanted to make this gesture by telling the crowd that this is my friend. This is my teammate. I stand with him. And from that point on, the crowd kind of settled down and backed off their insults. And so you're going to watch this clip, this movie clip from the movie 42. That was the number on Jackie's shirt on for his uniform. And so take a look at this clip, and then we'll come right back.
Son, I remember when I was a kid, I saw Honus Wagner play, scored three times that day. I just have to wait and see.
Wow, that would be great.
Fans expressing their displeasure as the Dodgers take the field.
Nick Robinson at first, Brad Eddy Snaggy at second, Buddy Jorgensen at third, and the captain, Pee Wee Reese, at short. Fans, ask any man and they'll tell you the Gillette Super Speed Razor is our honey. Maybe the sweetest shaving razor you'll ever use. Look sharp, feel sharp, be sharp.
I think they all they want. We're just here to play ball.
It's just a bunch of crackpots. Still fighting the Civil War.
Well, hell, we'd have won that son of a gun if the cornstalks would have held out. We just ran out of ammunition.
Better luck next time, Pee-wee.
Ain't gonna be a next time, Jack.
All we got's right here. Right now, you know what I mean?
Thank you, Jack.
What are you thanking me for?
I got family out there from Louisville. I need them to know. I need them to know who I am.
Hey, number one! You playing ball or socializing?
Playing ball, huh?
Playing ball. Maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42. That way they won't tell us apart.
Phileo is the kind of love, the loyal love, when we are in trouble, when we are in a jam. When circumstances are so overwhelming, do we have people who will show up at our doorstep and put their arm around us? And even more important, are there people in our lives so special that if anything happened to them, we will show up at their doorstep and put our arm around them? One of the most amazing blessings that we get from being part of a local body like TEF is that some of the best friends that God will give you will be right here at this church. Because we all share in a common ground. We all understand what it means to be a sinner that has been saved by God's grace. We must be sensitive to how circumstances test the heart and develop a deep loyalty to the friends that God gives you. Of course, there are going to be some differences. Of course, there are going to be some friction. Friendship is not about absence of conflict. It's about loyalty. It's about living in harmony. It's about being sympathetic. Number four, Peter goes on in the next word here in verse 8, is not only are we to be harmonious, not only are we to be sympathetic, not only are we to be loyal, but fourthly, we are to be compassionate. Or kind-hearted, compassionate. Be compassionate, be kind-hearted. For the average person, there's going to be 6 to 7 major crises in your life. I'm not talking about having a bad day at work. I'm not talking about having a bad day with your boss. Those are normal difficulties. But there are going to be, for the average person that, say, lives 60, 70, 80 years, they're going to have about 6 to 7 major life crises in their life. It could be a sickness. It could be a broken relationship. It could be death. Be other tragic moments. And when those 6 to 7 major life crises happen, the heart is deeply wounded. And this word compassion literally means pity of heart where the soul has been deeply wounded. Compassion means pity of heart where the soul has been deeply wounded. And when those tragic moments happen, compassion comes alongside because of a friendship that's been established over time, and there may not even be need for words, but just a loyal friend to lean on and be there to share that burden. I've shared this story before, but I think it's such a moving story about a man, a father, who was in his yard gardening one afternoon, and he realized that his son was staring over at their neighbor, Mr. Brown. And his son asked his dad, "Dad, why does our neighbor look so sad today?" And the father kind of paused for a moment, tried to think about what he was going to say. And he just said, looked at his son, his young son, and he said, "Well, son, you see, Mr. Brown is sad today because his wife died just the other day." Then the son walked over to Mr. Brown's house across the street, and the father kept on gardening, and he noticed that there was some exchange. He couldn't hear what was being said, and he noticed that his son was standing next to Mr. Brown. Then he noticed Mr. Brown picked up his son and had him sitting on his lap for a little while. And the father thought, "Oh, that's nice," and he just went about gardening as he was doing as usual. Then about 30 minutes later, the son came back to his house. And the father was just curious, and he asked, "Son, what did you say to Mr. Brown?" And the son replied, "Well, Dad, I didn't say anything to him. I just helped him to cry." That is what Scripture is saying. Having the ability to build into the life of other Christians so that when those great crises of life come, there won't be any need for words. We just need to be there to help their soul to heal. The last thing that we need here to make friendships that last a lifetime, as we look at this aspect of topic of friendship, not only are we looking for feelings that are stirred by the circumstances of another, having a deep loyalty as brothers, being there when those soulful, deep soulful moments are in pain. Lastly, Peter here says, be humble, be humble, be humble in spirit, be humble in spirit. I wanted to point out that this time of the coronavirus and trying to get the church back open has been somewhat stressful. It's been stressful on me. It's been stressful on a lot of people, church leaders all around the world. And it's been kind of a difficult time to try to figure this out. A lot of people are asking, I'm asking, when can the church open? And there's, you know, some people that are saying we need to open up church right away. Other people are saying it's way too soon, you know, and a lot of people are somewhere in the middle. But this can potentially, this good thing in terms of trying to open up the church, this good thing can potentially be very divisive. And I'll give you an example. So just a couple of months ago about a month and a half ago, during Easter, we had, I'll tell you this, not most of you don't know this, but we had an opportunity to actually have a face-to-face gathering for Easter Sunday. And so I was approached by the Parkyard Hotel. that they would like to host us. They'd like to have a Easter buffet and then have an Easter service. And they would do the social distancing and check everybody's temperature. And I'll be honest with you, when the manager of the Park Yard Hotel told me that, I was in tears. I was overjoyed. And so I told the staff, I WeChatted the staff immediately and said, you know, we have great news. We're going to have a live Easter service together. We're going to have food. It's going to be wonderful. And I was just in tears. And so the staff and you know, I were kind of planning, getting ready, because we only had about a week to plan for this. And then my wife said, maybe you should talk to some of the other ministry leaders to see kind of like what they think. And I thought, they'd all think the same thing as I did. It's like, they'd be overjoyed. We're all ready to come back. But I, you know, heeded that good advice and sent a WeChat to the ministry leaders. We have about 24 ministry leaders, and I WeChatted them, hey, we have this opportunity to have a live Easter service. What do you think? And I got 24 responses. About 12 were saying, that's great. That's wonderful. And the other 12 said, are you kidding me? It's too soon. We can't open up. It's too dangerous. We can't meet face to face yet. And so, you know, with that, I realized that I really need to humble myself here. I can't just push what I want to do, what I think is right. And so it just made me realize that we really need humility here. And so, as you probably know, we decided not to proceed forward, you know, with the Easter service. And same thing happened with Mother's Day. Mother's Day came, and there was another opportunity to meet, and people are still apprehensive. And the point that I'm making here is this is where humility is the glue that binds it all together. Humility, the definition of humility, at the center of what it means to be a humble person, is to think of others first. That's at the core of what humility is all about. Thinking of others first. The enemy of humility, the enemy of friendship, is selfishness. Is thinking of yourself first. And here I was just reminded, you know, thinking back about, you know, the issue of opening up the church and the need for humility is what James says. James chapter 1 verse 19. James says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Humility hears the voices of others. Humility wants to hear and engage in the lives of others. And there are people with strong opinions. I get that. I have a strong opinion. And there's a lot of issues, not just the coronavirus, but things going all over the world right now that people have very strong opinions about. But humility is humbly hearing the voices of others, even if they may differ from yourselves. At the center of humility is being a person that is thinking of others first, above yourself. So these qualities of friendship is the foundation of what makes friends last a lifetime. Not just fair weather friends, not seasonal friends, but friends that last a lifetime. And these qualities of friendship within the body of Christ is to live in harmony. Differences are essential. Be sympathetic when circumstances cause someone to feel in a way that we come alongside and help them. Brotherly, loyal love, loyalty. Standing next to somebody when everybody else is walking out, you are standing with them. Compassionate, just being a friend to lean on and to be there to share those life when those life crises happen, when there is a burden, you are there with them. And lastly, to be humble. Yes, our relationship with Christ is personal, but God never intended our relationship with Christ to be private. We were created, we were saved to be a part of a community, and that is where we have the strongest friends, in this community. If we want to shine brightly for Jesus Christ in this very dark world, and this world is very dark, It is very down, it's very negative, and it's also very lonely. And when people in this lonely world get a glimpse and get a view of what's going on in this church where we have these interactive type relationship, our light will shine very brightly to them. And when they wonder, what is it that brings us all together? How is it that we can love like this? We get to introduce to them that it all begins with our very best friend of all, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the body of Christ. And Father, the church is definitely not perfect. We are all sinners, and we all hurt ourselves and we hurt each other. But the church is also a bunch of people that have experienced your grace. And so, Father, help us to practice that grace with one another. Help us to love each other as you have loved us. In fact, we love because you first loved us. And so, Father, thank you for these very practical lessons and characteristics of making friends that last a lifetime. Father, help us not just to look for these type of people. Help us not to look to just to look for these type of friends. But, Father, help us to be this type of friend to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.